Good morning to each one. Welcome you all. Welcome our visitors. Thank you for the study, Joseph, in Psalms. It was a blessing. And for this part of the service, if you're visiting with us, I'm studying through the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul's letter to the Corinthians. And so that has been ongoing. It has been happening for quite some time. So we are now in chapter 13. So I just thought if you're new with us, we are going through the entire book, or if you're visiting, and chapter 13 is where you would want to turn, take your Bibles. And sometimes, many times, we will take chapter 13. You know, just pull it out and do a study on love, because it describes the characteristics of love, and we may use it at a wedding. We may use it, you know, when we're talking about the subject of love in general. But as I mentioned the last time, it is stuck. It is sandwiched between chapter 12 and chapter 14, which both speak of spiritual gifts. And so there's a reason, and we looked a little bit at that the last time. So we did take the first at least seven verses, but it's been some time since I spoke, and so I'm going to do a little bit of review. And I don't know if any of you remember, if you were here, the description or the definition that I gave you the last time that I liked. It comes from the Strong's Concordance, I believe, if I remember right. But one of the things that in that definition, they describe this idea of love, which basically from verse 4 to verse 7, and I will just reread that. But they describe it there as divine love. And we looked at that last time. And I like this a lot, because if we look deep into our hearts and our souls, and I don't even think we have to look very deep, actually, if we just look. But if we look into our hearts and our souls, we will soon find out that if you looked at verses 4 to 7, you would soon find out that these things, and I pointed this out the last time, are not inherent to my nature. You read down over there and you think, wow, that's describing me. That's not the case. It's not the case with me, and I suspect you're all human like unto myself. So so I'm just going to read that. I'm going to read that again this morning, just so we get that in our minds. Let's come to prayer before we read the scripture. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time. We thank you for this opportunity we have to gather this day of rest, where we can come together, we can praise your name in song, we can look at the scriptures, the Psalms, the Bible, and we can be encouraged in your truth. Once again, pray for each heart and soul here this morning. Meet the needs of each one. We know you can. In Jesus' name, amen. So reading here, I'm just going to read 1 Corinthians 13, 4 to 7. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. And that's where we stopped last time. We took the first part of the chapter and then that as well. So Paul is not the only person in the Bible that speaks of this, promotes this. I thought of the verse and found that it was in Peter. So Peter also tells us in his epistle that above all things, to have fervent charity one to another. And that's, you know, we don't use the word charity all that much, but it's love. And that fervent charity, I had in my mind what I thought that meant, and I looked it up and it wasn't quite what I thought, but it basically has the idea, and there's a couple ideas, but one of them is constant or enduring. So, you know, you can, it's easy to maybe bear with someone or have love for someone when everything's going pretty good. But this idea speaks about a constant love that continues. And we know if it continues over a long period of time that it's, you're not going to always feel like loving maybe a certain an individual or whatever the case may be. You know, we all know what that's like. But what I noticed in Peter, it's at the top of his list. He says, above all things, have fervent charity one to another. And then if we look in John as well, the Epistle of John, 1 John, we see that John makes some pretty bold claims regarding love. And I'm sure you've seen that. Also, if you read through 1 John, claims such as, whoever does not love his brother is not of God. And such as, this is how we know that you have passed from death to life, stating it the other way, because we love the brethren. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Also, if we love one another, God abides in us. If God so loved us, we ought to love each other. So just a few, I think it's chapter 3 or is it chapter 4 in 1 John that he really doubles down on that idea that if you don't have love, you're not of God. And so some pretty hard-hitting statements John makes there in that epistle. And then it's not just John, Peter, and also Paul in this chapter. Also thought of Jesus' words where Jesus said, he told his followers, a new commandment I give unto you, love one another as I have loved you. I believe I read that in Luke. And there in Luke it says, I didn't mark it down that it was from Luke, but I think that's where I read it from. And so I had the question, Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. Did Jesus think that we as humans were capable of loving each other as he loved us? Or was Jesus asking us to do something that was impossible, we might say, as we look at it? It was just a question I had. But Jesus, he says, love one another as I have loved you. And then he went on to say, this is how people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for each other, for one another. And you might say also, well, I see unbelievers. I see non-Christians that are capable of having love for each other. And also Jesus talks about that. And so I'll just bring that to your attention. Found in the Sermon on the Mount, when he calls his followers to what I would describe as what we talked about as divine love or an extraordinary love. And so Jesus says, after he says some other things, he says, "Will you love those that love you?" And also, "You do good to those that do good to you." And I believe in that context as well, you can easily, paraphrasing, you can easily lend to someone who is going to pay you back, either lend you something in return or pay you money. So you have in your mind that, yeah, he can lend this. He can pay me for using it. And then, so I would describe these as natural forms of love. I use the word supernatural. So these would be natural forms of love. And basically, when someone is kind and generous to you, is what Jesus' point was, you love them that love you. You love those that love you. You love, you do good to those who do good to you. And so he's bringing that up, and basically, he doesn't use these words, but it's almost like, well, congratulations. Even an unbeliever can do that. Even, forget what he used, a heathen, or even a sinner, he might have said. Even a sinner can do this as well. So it's a natural, so in my mind, it's a natural form of love that when someone is nice to you, you can be nice back. Jesus is saying, big deal. Sinners can do this as well. But I say unto you, and that is where he said, but I say unto you, and we will get to the rest of the text in 1 Corinthians, but I just wanted to highlight John, Peter, Jesus as well. But I say unto you, and this is, I believe, is where supernatural love comes into play, divine love, because we look at this and we say, how can I do this? Pretty easy to do the other. Pretty easy to be nice to someone that's nice to you. But I say unto you, which hear, love your enemies. That sounds like it would take a pretty supernatural kind of love. And not just in word, not just say, yeah, I love my enemies. He followed that up with saying, do good to them. And then he says, give, expecting nothing in return. Because earlier he had said, you can give, you can lend, knowing that you'll get something in return. So I believe we would all agree this morning that that which Jesus was talking about there goes beyond the natural, and it is supernatural, into the realm of the supernatural or the divine. And that, incidentally, Jesus calls us to as well. He says, this is what I want you to do. In my kingdom, basically, he's teaching in the Sermon on the Mount there, these are the things that are going to be part of my kingdom, and I want you to be part of my kingdom. And so I believe this does not come about by our human ability or our sheer determination to, well, I'm going to try a little harder to love that unlovable individual or person. I don't believe it can be attained that way as I look into my human self, and maybe as you look into your human self as well. And I believe it can only come about by the supernatural work of God and by the love of God being, I think I mentioned this last time, shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. That's from Romans 5. And I believe that's what this kind of love, which is agape love, the Greek word there, looks like. It is truly, it is by definition divine love. Now reading here from verses 8 to 13, the rest of the chapter. We'll read that this time. So we stopped in verse 7. Hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. And so it's a pretty familiar passage that we've read many times. And as I looked at that last section, we're going to spend the rest of our time on, you know, you glance over and you think, well, what more can I say about that? And so as I studied, the things came to me, or God gave me things to say that were good for my mind to think about. And so I hope to be able to share them with you as well. So I would remind you, as I did at the beginning, Paul's little expose there on the characteristics of love is given in the context of spiritual gifts. We're talking about spiritual gifts. And when we finish here, we will move on to chapter 14, and we will talk about the gift of tongues. So maybe you want to read over that or meditate on that a little bit and say, what's Paul saying here? But it's given in that context, and maybe more specifically, I believe, as I looked at this, given put here for a reason, because these people were possibly, I don't know if I should use the word misusing their gifts. Paul commends them on the gifts that he sees. Or maybe more accurately would be to say they were neglecting more important things while promoting gifts and specific gifts, we'll say. Now Paul goes on here as he gives this little expose, or he promotes love, that they need love, to have love in their midst as these gifts are being exercised. He goes on to say, or to highlight, the temporary nature of these gifts. And so they were putting all this quite importance or preeminence on these gifts and certain gifts. And if you'll notice, he mentions three gifts specifically in verse 8. Prophecy, that was in the list of gifts. Tongues, or could say languages. And then also knowledge. Maybe you could say this was, maybe Paul knew enough to say, this is their big three in the Corinthian church. These are the ones that they think are a big deal. And so, as we pointed out before, these gifts were given, are given by God to edify the church. But Paul is saying they're temporary here. Also, our knowledge is not a full knowledge. Our understanding is not a full understanding. He says we know in part, therefore we prophesy in part. And, you know, we try to understand You know, we try to understand the Bible. We try to understand, you know, things in our the secular world, and we should. We do understand things. I'm going to say in the Bible specifically, to a certain extent. But I believe there are certain truths in the Bible that we can't entirely, and I saw this reflected in the one song that was chosen this morning. The one verse had to do with this. But we cannot entirely wrap our finite minds around some of these things. And I think I jotted that down. I guess that was in my mind, and so I jotted it down the back of my paper here. It was the song, I Am Thine, O Lord. So in verse 4, he says, there are depths of love that I cannot know till I cross the narrow sea. And that's basically what Paul's saying here as we go down through this. You'll see, there are heights of joy that I may not reach until I rest in peace with thee. And so, you know, I'm sure some of us have been there where you study, you say, there's a certain, maybe a tough topic in the Bible, and you think, I'm going to study this. I'm going to, you know, it might be the sovereignty of God versus the free will of man, which are both talked about in the Bible, and both of which I believe we should believe, and we try to understand them in the light of the other. In the end, we're still left with questions, and maybe sometimes more questions than we had when we have first started studying. And that's kind of the nature of digging in deep, either theologically, and or just study the subject of light or of energy or anything of the such like. It just reminds me, I was at a singing event last weekend, and my friend that was doing the directing is in college studying music, and then he had made the statement, which really goes along with this, that's why it popped into my mind. Being in school, being in college, he's constantly reminded of how much he doesn't know. And so I think we can relate to that when we study something. And so that's what I'm trying to say. We're left with more questions, maybe more questions than we had at the beginning. We may try to understand human suffering. You know, I've spoken on that before. Or why the innocent suffer. And we pit that idea against, well, God is love and God is just. So how could this be happening? We ask the question, you know, why does God allow an innocent child to suffer, you know, cancer, disease, whatever? Why do the wicked prosper? You know, David asked that question. Why does God seem hidden to some and reveal himself to others? And so we're left with more questions. And at some point, I guess my point here, at some point we need to realize, I guess in this life, we're only going to have a partial knowledge. So that's what Paul is saying. We know in part. Which prompted Paul, not in this section, but it is in this epistle. I think it's chapter 2, and also in Romans, this idea that I'm talking about prompted Paul to quote from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 13, which goes like this. Well, this is in Romans 11 where he quotes this. He starts like this, and you'll recognize this. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. And then here's where he quotes from Isaiah 40. He says, "Who has known the mind of the Lord, and who has been his counselor to instruct him?" And once again, as I highlighted before, that's word for word, Paul quoting from the Septuagint scriptures. If you go back and you open your King James Bible and you look at Paul's quote, and then you say, "I'm going to turn to Isaiah 40 and I'm going to look," and you say, "Uh-oh, Paul, you quoted it wrong." And the reason for that, I said this before, but if you want to know, it's interesting to me. Paul is quoting word for word from the Septuagint, but not from the Hebrew, so it would be called the Masoretic text, the Hebrew Bible. It's not word for word. Just an interesting little... thing there. Paul, a diligent theological student, acknowledging that God is beyond our level of comprehension. And so he's telling the Corinthian church that here. "We know in part, therefore we prophesy in part." Verse 10. "There's coming a day when the perfect will be revealed, and then our partial knowledge shall come to an end." And verse 11, I'm not sure if Paul put this here as an analogy for the point he's trying to make, but it's the point about the child. When I was a child, I was thinking, okay, now why did Paul... It seems to me it's possible he says, I'll give you a little analogy here. When I was a child, I thought like a child. So if you think down those lines, we know that children have limited understanding. And you listen to them talk, and it doesn't take you long, you know, talking to you or explaining something to someone else, where you think, well, you know, you just don't get it. You don't know everything, I can tell, which we don't either. But, you know, as an adult relates to a child, it's interesting what they come up with. But you can see their limited knowledge and understanding. And so with that, I believe as God maybe observes us sometime in our deep dive into... theological things and other things, and God, and we think we have it figured out, you know. And I'm not knocking that. I think it's great. I think we should go for it. But I think God, at times, as we would look at a little child, God probably looks down and he smiles and he says, you know, you just don't get it, do you? Your understanding, your knowledge is limited. And that's the point that Paul's trying to make. And then in verse 12, he uses yet another metaphor. "We see through a glass darkly." And that's a classic King James statement. Poetic, I guess you would say. Meaning it's obscure, it's a riddle. "But then, when the perfect is come, we will see face to face. It will be clear. No more speculation, no more obscurity, no more riddles. Face to face is the idea he's given here. "Now abides faith," verse 13, "now abides faith, hope, and charity." Three foundational Christian attributes, I guess I'd say. And if you think of faith, spend a little time on this. If you think of faith, you think of something that is absolutely foundational to Christianity or to the Christian tradition. Hebrews 11, without faith it is impossible to please God, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So it's not just on the list of this is important Christian doctrine per se that you should believe. It is the thing, or it is paramount to being a Christian, faith or belief. And if you do not have faith, I think the Bible makes it clear, if you do not have faith, you are an unbeliever, not a believer. And so you would think, as Paul goes down through there, you would think that Paul would say, now, faith is the greatest. He does say, now abides faith, hope, and charity. But I believe, let's talk a little bit about the reason why possibly he does not say this. And it is, I guess in short, the one thing that will go on through eternity when we are in the presence of God and his son Jesus would be love, because God is the very essence of love. God is love, John says. And so if you think about it, when we are face to face, like Paul says, when we are in his presence, will we need to continue to have faith? Will your faith be needed at that time? Will your hope, because Paul, three things, faith, hope, and charity, will we still be hoping? Well, I hope, what will we be hoping for? I guess is my point. And I'll read a couple of scriptures along with that. Romans 8, verse 24 says, for we are saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does he still hope for what he sees? So like we sing, I believe we have a song in our book that we sing, our faith will become sight. We won't need to have faith anymore. The object of our faith, we will be face to face in his presence. There will be no need for that which we see. Because Hebrews 11 explains faith as includes the idea of something we can't see. And so we will be face to face, so we will see. We will no longer need to exercise faith or hope, but love will endure. We will be in the presence of God who is love, and that will endure throughout eternity. And so possibly that's why Paul says, and he is talking, if you remember, he's talking about the temporary nature of these gifts, and maybe he's thinking in his mind, our faith will become sight, we will no longer need to hope, so the greatest of these is love. And then he concludes, well, that's where our chapter breaks, but if you read the first phrase in the next chapter, in light of all this, follow after charity. And that's the title of the message this morning, follow after charity. As followers of Jesus Christ, as disciples of Christ, his will for us, Paul explains it here, Jesus in his teaching, when teaching about loving your brother, his will for us is that we would follow after charity. So that's all I have for this morning. Why don't you all rise, and I would like to pray the benediction prayer, or the benediction together, that is found in Jude. If you can kind of do it from your memory, I'll do it from my memory as well. It's found in Jude verses 24 and 25, if I'm correct, and it begins, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling." So let us say that benediction prayer together in conclusion of our service. "Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless to the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, dominion, and power, both now and ever. Amen." And I thought I had that memorized, but I stumbled a bit. So I'll have to brush up on that. But God bless each one. Thank you for being here. You are dismissed.